Colossians chapter 1, where we looked at verses, I guess, 1 and 2, excuse me, the last time we were able to address it. And I want to look at verses 3 through 5, which read, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." I think Paul prayed the prayer of thanksgiving probably more than any other prayer. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And I'll stop there for today. Paul talks about here a theme, if you will, or this triad, that he mentions in other letters, other epistles, which I want to key in on today. I've titled the message "The Fruitful Word of Truth," because that title is going to stretch beyond just what we're looking at today. But he says in verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith," I want to talk to you about the faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. Anybody remember 1 Corinthians 13? I believe it's verse 13 that says, "Now there abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." We see the same three, that triad, the same three graces that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 is mentioned here. I mean, read it again. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you." I love the Apostle Paul because Paul is always talking about the intangibles that make the Christian life so tangible. Hello. He's always talking about the intangibles or these invisible graces that make your life what it is. And here he's talking about faith in order here. He's talking about faith, love, and hope. Paul points to the fruit of the gospel in the lives of the Colossians. And the fruit of the gospel, what the gospel has produced in them and what the gospel has produced in us, is faith, love, and hope. Okay? Faith is number one. Why? Because, well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hello? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which means my faith is dependent upon hearing God. That makes God the initiator. I'm always talking about God the great. He's the starter. I don't know how many people we got in here that you're the type that when you wake up in the morning, you don't need a cup of coffee to get you going. You don't need somebody standing by the side of the bed. Come on, get up. It's time to go. You wake up and you ready to go. Hello, come on. We call them self-starters. There's people that you don't have to get behind them and constantly, come on, get it. Have you done it yet? No. They're the type that they get up, they know what their target is, and they're getting after it. Hello. Well, God is the self-starter. He's the great initiator. And he started us by what? By his word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, which means if God never spoke, you and I could never have faith. Period. If God never spoke, isn't that what Paul said in the book of Romans? He said, how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach, or how shall those who are called believe, and how shall they believe if no one preaches, and how shall they preach unless they're sent? So he backed up that whole process. So God sent those who would preach the word. You and I heard the word that and we were saved. So he started it with faith. Faith speaks to our past in this scripture that we're looking at. Love speaks to the present, and hope speaks to the future. How is that? Because we are saved, past tense. You and I have been saved. Paul says it to them this way. He said, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus," we heard of something that already has happened to you. And he talks about that. And it's important because faith in Christ Jesus ushers us into the family of God, where we love those who are of the household of faith. So we see this progression from faith, love, and hope. We are all then, as the family of God, filled with the hope of his calling us heavenward to our celestial home. I want to show you this in other scriptures too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, this is what we read. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, exactly what he prayed in Colossians, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. Those three in the exact same order that he mentioned it in Colossians. Faith, love, and hope he talked about. But he said your work of faith. And without going into there, faith always has works. Because faith without works is dead, right? And so faith, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, it's always going to cause holy works to be set forth, set about in your life, right? And so he talks about the work of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope. But not only in 1 Thessalonians 1, Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15 through 18, we read, therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. We see the same pattern taking place in Ephesians. And down in verse 18, he talks about that you may know the hope of his calling. Right. Then in Romans chapter five, verses 1 through 5, Paul says to them, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 5, he talks about now hope does not disappoint because the love of God is poured out in our hearts. So we see this constant thing. That what he said to the Colossians, he said to the Thessalonians, to the Ephesians, to the Corinthians, to the Romans, and even to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, Paul says this, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So there again, those three graces, faith, love, and hope. And we all are partakers of this through Christ in God. And so we give thanks to God that it all started through faith. As I said, God is the great initiator and is worthy of all praise and thanksgiving for bringing us to himself. So what we see then is Paul saying, we give thanks to God, our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So whatever Paul saw God doing, and I guess it's important to note that Paul wasn't the minister who brought the gospel to the Colossians. It was a man named Epaphras who took the gospel to the Colossians, possibly a convert of Paul from another place where he had spoken and heard the gospel, and he took it to Colossae and began to preach and people got saved. And Paul's writing this letter from prison and he's hearing about their faith. And so he writes to them. Right. And so whenever Paul saw God doing something, he always prayed for that which God was doing. Thus, we should do the same thing. Paul was giving thanks in prayer to God for all that God wanted to do and all that God wanted to accomplish in the Colossians by bringing them to himself. Please notice that their faith is in Christ Jesus. Our faith is to be in Christ and in him alone. Hello. That's what Paul said. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith was in Christ Jesus. Our faith is to be in Christ and in Christ alone. Why do I say that? Well, Psalms 20, verse 7, if you haven't memorized it yet, says some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know what? You know, a lot of times I've been through experiences in my life. I'm old enough to know that saying you trust in Christ alone and going through a circumstance or a trial that exposes what you really trust in is two different things. You can think that, yeah, I'll trust him. I know, and get your B flat. Oh, you know, I know. And then Then you end up in a trial and you start figuring out. Remember John the Baptist? Remember John? Remember Peter? Peter said, though others leave you, I'll never leave you. If I have to die with you, I'll not deny you. Hello. Jesus turned to him. You know what he said. And Peter went through that trial. Yeah. So the trials of life began to expose what we really trust in. In Psalms 44 and verse 6, David said, for I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. I will not trust in it. David was a smart man. God help us. You know me, and I hear people talking about our military. We have the strongest military in the world. And I'm always going, Father, please deliver us from this false hope and trust in our toys. Hello. In our little, you know, these gadgets that we have. And when you pull a trigger, it didn't. I was watching a video yesterday on YouTube of people shooting guns. It's funny videos because I like to laugh and have fun. And so these people out there have the gun, and this guy, he shoots the gun and nothing happens. He pulls the trigger and nothing happens. So he sets the gun down. He gets up to go see what's wrong. And while he's leaning up like this, one guy, his rifle didn't shoot. And so he sets the gun down and he looks down the barrel. Oh, yeah. And he's wearing a cap. And when he looks down the barrel, the it discharges. The thing shoots. It shoots a hole right through his cap, right through the visor. It just shoots it right through. I said, yeah, Lord, that's us. That's us. God, help us not to trust in our bow. Help us not to trust in our sword. Psalm 49 and verse 6. This is a big one. Those who trust in their wealth, the Bible says, are trusting in a false hope. Now, I'm not wealthy, but I have experienced when the bank account got high, you stand back and you look at it, and you go, ah, yes. And I felt it. I felt it creeping up on me, and the Holy Ghost said, watch it now. Watch it. I know what you're feeling, but watch it. Don't think for a moment. Because Psalm 49 says that riches make themselves wings and fly away like a bird to heaven. You read it, okay? So we can't put our trust in that. Psalm 118 in verses 8 through 9 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The more and more I live this life, the more and more I lose confidence in man. I mean, you don't know what I'm talking. I mean, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Verse 9 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. We just elected a new governor this past Tuesday. But my trust and my hope is certainly not in him. Amen. My trust is not in our president. My trust is not in a church. Our trust is not in any pastor. Lord knows our trust is not in Republican, Democrat, or independent. Hello, our trust, oh no, not in ourselves. Our trust is in the Lord and in him alone. And so when Paul says, I'm giving thanks to God since I heard about your faith in Christ Jesus, that's what he's talking about. Psalms 106 and 3 says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. In whom there is no help. And even when we go to the doctor, our trust is in the Lord. You remember what the scripture said about the woman with the issue of blood, and having been to all the physicians and having been bettered none, it didn't help her at all. That made her press through the crowd and say, if I could only get to the hem of his garment. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. But Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Even when you can't see a reason to trust in him. I just read through the book of Daniel. And you know, you read these stories, but they never get, I mean, they're never old. They're always fresh. And when the three Hebrew boys about to be thrown into this fire, and they see there is no evidence that God's going to deliver them. None. They didn't need it. They said, "We're not careful to answer you, O king." Because they said, "Our God is able. But if he doesn't," they left the choice up to God. "Father, help us to leave the choice up to you. It's your choice. But if he doesn't, we will not bow to your image, O king." And they threw them into the fire. Not a hair was singed. Not a smell of smoke even on them as they walked around in the midst of the fire. Why? Because they trusted God. Isaiah 26 and 4. "Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah," or Yahweh, "the Lord is everlasting strength." Everlasting strength. So this reliance, this trust and faith in Christ Jesus, that Paul is talking about, giving thanks to God because of your faith in Christ Jesus. Once that was established in the hearts of the Corinthians, as it was established in your heart and my heart as we came to Christ, the faith in Christ immediately launched us into the next grace, which is, it launched us into the body of Christ, but it also brought to life in us a love for all the saints. A love for all the saints. And so when I pray, there'll be different times during the week I'll think about somebody and I just, Father, I just thank you. I thank you. When I pray over you and I think about all the time that we've spent together and the things that the Lord has brought us through. I just thank God for the relationships that we have. The love that we've shared over the years, the love of the body of Christ, because that's what Paul was thanking God for in these Colossians, not only for their faith, but he said this, "and of your love for all the saints." And of your love for all the saints. Galatians 3 and 26 says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Faith takes you into the family of God. Faith takes you into the family of God, and in the family of God is where you experience the love of God. 1 John 3 and 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." Children of God. Not only do we love God because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. But not only do we love God because he first loved us, but we love one another because we are now loved of God. We now know how to love with the love of God. Remember what Jesus said in the Old Testament? He said, "You heard it said, love your neighbor as yourself. But I say, love your enemies." And Jesus took love and exalted it far beyond that which is within the Old Testament. He not only said, love your enemies, but he said to his disciples later on, he says, "I want you to love one another the way I have loved you." The way I have loved you. How is that? Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. I remember DJ, Marilyn David's son. I guess he was on Facebook. I forget where he was. But a friend of his was in a depression and in a bad way. And DJ, when he got off of work, hopped in his car, drove to Florida or somewhere south, Georgia, wherever this guy was, and drove down there just to encourage him. He didn't pick up the phone. He didn't send a text or email or a Snapchat, "Hey, I hope you're doing good. Pick yourself up." He didn't send that. He got in the car and drove hours to encourage his friend. That's sacrificial love. Hello. I remember being a youth pastor in this church, and I can't count how many times family had a teenage daughter, and she was, and we laugh now, the teenager and the family. We laugh now because I married her off to some guy a few years ago, and they would call me in the middle of the night, "Pastor, could you," and I wasn't the pastor, I was youth pastor. And I wasn't on staff, but they called, "Can you come over here and help us?" I said, "I'm on my way." in the middle of the night. It's 3 a.m, church. But they needed help because they're about to come to blows. They're about to get down, and they needed help. And your love for all the saints. Listen at 1 John 3:14. See how it fits. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. You say, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I'm really in the family of God? Do you love God's people? Do you love God's people? I didn't say it. John said it. The Holy Spirit said it. He who does not love his brother abides in death. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot, speaking of Jesus, also loves him who is begotten of him, which he's simply saying, if you love God, you will love God's children. You will love his family. Y'all doing an awful lot of talking. I love you, though. Do we love the family? Love the family of God. See, we have a problem in the church today. We have a problem because we're more willing to be identified by a label than our love for one another. We got problems going on in our country. I believe the church could fix it. I believe the church could fix a lot of things. There's racial animosity and things going on. But you have folks that call themselves Christians, and yet they discriminate. Hello, it's getting pretty quiet. Listen, there are people who call themselves Christians, but they'll side with this ideology and side with that ideology and this teaching and that understanding. But when it comes to the scripture, the Bible says that if we're of Christ, we're to love his children. It didn't say love Jewish children, love white children, love black. He said love his children. Now, the church could fix a lot of this, but shining the light on the problem. The problem is that the church is not living as followers of Jesus Christ. Not purely. Because I don't wear a label of Democrat, Republican, or even independent. I don't wear any labels. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care. But the church. Paul says here that I'm praying for you and giving thanks because of your faith and for your love for all the saints. And if you name the name of Christ, you're in the body of Christ. You're my brother. You're my sister. And I will stand with you. I will stand beside you. I will help you. I will be there for you. Listen, this is what Jesus said in John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. One for another. Where is the love for one another that crosses out and eliminates every label? And where you live and all the ways that we discriminate against one another. Where is that love? Where is that love? It can't be in just one church. Come on, hello. It can't be in one church. It has to be in the preponderance. It has to be in a great many so that the world could see and go, do you see that? Do you see the love that they have for one another? 1 Peter 4:8, Peter says, above all things. What does that mean? It means above all things. It means first and foremost, most important. He said, above all things, have fervent love one for another. For love will cover a multitude of sin. Love will cover a multitude. Listen, where humans are present, a lot of love is needed. Why? Because wherever humans are present, there is a multitude of sins. This funk, it stinks wherever we are. Man, the place is lit. I mean, you walk in and go, whoa, my goodness, yeah? That's us. And so he says, have fervent love for one another. And I'm praying that we would do that in the church, and we could work through, if we could just work through the problems in our nation. We claim to be a majority Christian nation. Well, then if it's so, then we ought to be able to work through the division and the problems that we have. Isn't that right? If Jesus taught us anything, he taught us, forgive your brother. Hello. When you wrong me, he says, if you don't forgive them, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you. If he taught his people anything, he taught us to love one another and to forgive one another. God help us. God help us. That's right. So the question is, how are we doing in our love for one another? Are we speaking the truth in love? Hello. Are we forgiving one another? Are we caring for one another? John said in 1 John 3:17, but whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Father, help us. Help us. We thank you for faith in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you filled our hearts with your love. Now, Lord, help us not to stifle that love. Help us not in any way to restrict it, but that it might be free flowing towards all the brethren. Amen. Jesus said, or Paul said, that God demonstrated in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Which means, as I apply it to myself, I don't have to wait for you to clean it up and get it right for me in order for me to forgive you. I don't have to do that. God help us then. Because these graces that Paul is pointing to in the Colossian church mean everything. Means everything. Because as their love matures for one another, it means that they're maturing in their relationship with God. Because John said, you can't say you love God and then hate your brother. You want to know how our love for God is doing? Look at how I treat my brother. It's a direct indication as to how my relationship with God is going. All right, last one. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So the faith, as I said, pointed to the past, the love pointed to the present, and we look at the church and see how we're loving one another. That's how we are doing currently. But then hope, you know, Paul said in Romans 5, he says, if you already have what you hope for, why are you hoping? So hope always speaks to the future. Hope always speaks to the future. And in this instance, hope is not subjective. It's not something like, I wish. Like you hoping your team would win or what have you. But you're looking at the screen doubtful. I hope you win, but it's not talking about, this is more objective. It's the object of hope. When he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, he's not talking about hoping for something that may or may not happen. He's talking about hoping for that which is established. It's already done. It's just not here yet. There's a difference. Well, let me put it this way. Have you ever watched a video, for those of you who are maybe a sports fan, but I'm sure you've experienced this. You know your team won, okay? But then when you go watch the video, even though you know they won, when the game get close and you're watching the video, all of a sudden you start getting all antsy. And because you're watching the review, and you know they won, but right now they're losing, and you're looking like, come on, come on. But you already know that they won. But you're still feeling all of that. It's just putting you through the ringer. You're like, okay, we're not talking about that. We're talking about it's done. It's done. And so let me point you to what I believe Paul is referring to here. See, because the apostles were giving thanks and prayers because of the hope of heaven for the Colossians. The apostles were giving thanks to God in prayer because of the hope of heaven for the Colossians. So let me ask, what is the hope that is laid up for you and me? When Paul says here to the Colossians, we're giving thanks for you always because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What is that hope? It's real, okay? Well, what did you say? Yes, yes. Is that, and it's pictured in a very fervent way. So let me go to another scripture, because you know the scripture always is its best on commentary, right? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It reads like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. So there's that word hope again. He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So now Paul says in Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, Peter says, different writer, Peter says that there is this living hope. God has begotten us again to a living hope and to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What is this hope? The hope, well, let me read this. Let me go a little bit further, then I'll share that. This word laid up, or excuse me, reserved in heaven for you, in the Greek it means to guard from loss or injury by keeping an eye on. Keeping an eye on. In other words, this which is laid up for us in heaven, God is guarding it. Nothing can take it away from you. He's keeping an eye on it. It means to attend to carefully, to take care of. This hope. This hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We all know this scripture very well. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Let me read it again. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. What was going on in the church at Thessalonica was this. All the church was believing for the second return of Jesus. They were believing to be ready when Jesus came, that Jesus would take them up if they were ever to be with the Lord. Well, what some believers thought was that because their loved ones had passed away, that they were going to miss the catching away of the Lord, because they weren't alive. For some reason, that's what they were thinking. And so Paul penned this letter, and he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And that's where we get this whole, what we read at funerals, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So what Paul was telling the saints at Thessalonica was, oh, no, don't get it wrong. Those who have gone before us in Christ, they're going to resurrect first. They're going to go first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that's what he said. Don't lose your hope, because God is going to take them with us. What is the hope? The hope is this. eternal life. The hope that is laid up for you and I is simply eternal life. Okay? And so when he talked about in 1 Peter, when he says that God has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I'm on a walk yesterday. I go for a walk. I love going for walks in my old day, in my older days. Amen. Being alone with God is just the most lovely thing. And so I'm talking to him, and I'm trying to, and my mind is keeps going around this eternal life, and I'm finding myself, and I'm walking and I'm talking. And I say, Father, you're good beyond measure in this life, and then after all of this is done, I'm gonna be living with you forever and ever and ever. And I'm like trying to get my mind around this. And I'm like, my God, this is just the most. Listen, we have the most wonderful news on the planet. There's nothing you could ever tell anybody greater than sharing the news, the good news with them. Hello. Now, this hope that we have is the hope of receiving that which God has already promised us, which is eternal life. That's what he's talking about. He's thanking God for the hope which is laid up for the Colossians, which hope they did not have before. In Titus 1, listen at what Paul says. In Titus 1:1-3, Paul, a bondservant of God, the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords to godliness. Listen, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Let me read it again. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. Well, it's done. It's done. He promised us eternal life. He cannot lie. It's yours. Period. It's yours. You say, well, I don't see it. No, because the things which are eternal, the things which are invisible are eternal. Okay? You don't see faith. You don't see hope. You don't see love. Why? Because they're eternal. And they're of God, right? And so he's saying that this hope, which is eternal life, God promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. 1 Timothy 1:1, listen to this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, comma, our hope. Our hope. Jesus is our hope. Hold on, Pastor. I thought you just said that the hope was eternal life. Yeah, it is. But then you said Jesus is our hope. Yeah, because Jesus is eternal life. Hello? Isn't that what the scripture says? Let me show it to you. 1 John 5:10. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. Jesus Christ is the eternal life. He is our hope. He is the hope for which is laid up for us in heaven. He secured that hope. He not only secured the hope, but he is the hope. And so where is this eternal life? It's in Jesus. Titus 2:11, Paul wrote, for the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there again, it equates Jesus Christ with the blessed hope. He is our blessed hope, bringing with him eternal life. Colossians 1:27, To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us is the hope of us obtaining the glory of God. Because remember, in Romans 3:23, all sinned and all fell short of the glory of God. But now we have received Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. So that what man lost, what Adam lost in the garden, he lost the glory, right? And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. But now Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Because God's going to restore, he's going to regain all that was lost because of his great name. Because of his great name. Amen? Last scripture, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. And so this hope is working in you and I. Hello. This hope of seeing Jesus. Now, you may not know this, but let me tell you what's you may not recognize it, but let me tell you what's happening. Is that God is, by having us in the church, meeting from week to week, because it's not like you just living your life. I just go to church every week. I don't know why, what's going on. I don't know what's happening. Why do I have to go to church? Do I have to meet with people? Why did God set it up this way? Well, he's doing something. He's at work. He's really at work, okay? And what he's doing is this. He is, by all of what he's doing, by the power of his Spirit, by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, from week to week, month to month, year to year, over the whole of your life, he's preparing you and he's preparing me, and he is putting in you and I a eagerness for him. A eagerness and a love and a longing for him. And listen, when the bride is intensely looking forward to meeting her bridegroom, she does not lay around and she does not lay around and ain't had a bath in 3 months. She ain't trimmed her nails. Hair is all raggedy. Come on. She ain't fixed herself up. I mean, I saw a picture of Sarah Payson on Facebook the other day, put on Facebook, pretty picture. She's all pretty. I like that picture. Yeah, because she's so beautiful. And she just put the picture up. Because she's getting ready, I think, for something. Amen. But amen. You see, so when the bride, when there's an expectation that the bridegroom is coming, the church, what John says, he who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. When we start looking forward, when we start getting it in our, as his love is drawing us, and we begin to know, my Savior, my bridegroom is coming. Guess what? You purify yourself. You purify. Now, he's purifying us, but we always say there's God part and our part. He's not going to do our part. We can't do his part. Right? But he's purifying us, but then we begin to purify ourselves. Why? Because I want to be ready when my Savior comes. I want to be looking up. I don't want to be ashamed of his appearing. There are going to be some Christians when Jesus comes. They're going to be engaged in things they had no business engaged in. And when he comes, they're going to shy away. They're going to be ashamed. But there'll be those who, like Anna the prophetess, when they brought Jesus into the temple, who had been fasting in the temple night and day. And when Jesus was shown, she ran to him, picked him up, and began to prophesy. Why? Because she was ready. There'll be men like Simeon walking around who the Holy Spirit says, the Son of God is coming. And when Simeon saw him, he picked him up and began to prophesy. He wasn't running away. He was running to the Savior. He was running to his King. And when that hope is in us, God's working that in our being, at the very crux of who we are. And he's purifying us and he's causing us to love him and to desire him. That hope. When it's deep down, when that hope is having its work in us, it's going to cause us to live a totally different life. It's going to cause us, listen, to live a life of holiness, not when the spotlight's on me, not when everyone's watching, but behind closed doors. I honor my King. I'm looking forward to you, Lord, who are coming at any moment. We used to sing a song, "Send a Man, Will You Be Ready? Will you be ready on a judgment day?" And the last line of the song says, "I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I want to be ready when Jesus." Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for the faith that you've given us in Christ Jesus. We want to thank you for the love that you've given us for all the saints. And we want to thank you for the hope which is laid up for us in heaven. Lord, which no thief can break through and steal. Father, we thank you, O God, for that which you're doing in us, the body of Christ, perfecting your love, Lord, and blowing upon the hope of God, the eternal life which you've given us in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, that the working of your word would have its way, would have free course in our hearts, Lord, all this week, Lord, all month, all of this year, Lord, that your word would have free course in us and working in us and through us, transforming us, Lord, into your image and into your likeness, Lord, such that our will is in agreement with your will. Lord, where we're no longer struggling against, Lord, what we know you would want us to do, but that, Lord, we are locked in step with you. Father, we hear the voice of the Spirit. We hear the still small voice of the inner man speaking, not to the left, not to the right, but stay on course. And Father, Lord, that we, Lord, willfully give ourselves and we submit ourselves humbly, Lord, to your lordship, to your leadership, that in every way we might live a life that brings glory to your holy and awesome name. Father, we thank you for this. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you, Father.